Chapter 7, God's Covenant. We talked last time about the covenant of redemption. Anyone remember about what is the covenant of redemption? You remember? Well, I hardly remember too. No, I know. The covenant of redemption was the covenant made before time began between the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, nothing came upon God by happenstance. It just happens. No, God has ordained all things that come to pass, and He has a purpose for everything. And God's covenant is a covenant of grace. We're people of grace. We're saved by grace. Grace is so important. And so what should that do with us? Well, it should make us gracious people. And I hope we are gracious people. I mentioned last time, God's covenant is a covenant of grace, has two objectives. The first objective, God's glory. It's all about the eye-opening, heart-humbling, soul-enthralling reality of the awesomeness of God. And that's what His glory is all about. We looked at that. And then the second objective is salvation. Salvation of guilty, undeserving sinners who are living contrary to God. And not only do we live contrary to God, we perish. People perish contrary to God. And so then we looked at why was the covenant necessary? Two reasons. An impossible distance, the distance between God and the creature. And the second, the true obedience is impossible. It's not possible for us to be obedient. We can do these things that we're supposed to do, or try to do the things we're supposed to do. But it's not just doing the right things, it's doing the right things with the right heart attitude. That's what it's about. And so we can't do that. We can never do that. God deserves loving obedience. And so we looked at that. Now we come to paragraph 2. What is the purpose of this covenant? And actually we covered most of this last time. Paragraph 2 reads, "Since humanity brought itself under the curse of the law by its fall," humanity. Well, I thought it was Adam and Eve. Didn't Adam and Eve fall? Wasn't that the reason why we're all sinful? Yes! But Adam was our representative. And so all humanity fell in Adam. "It pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace. In this covenant, He freely offers sinners life and salvation through Jesus Christ. On their part, He requires faith in Him that they may be saved, and promises to give His Holy Spirit to all who are ordained to eternal life to make them willing and able to believe." Essentially, He gives us faith. He gives us everything we need. Everything we need, we could possibly need, is given to us in the covenant of grace. And that's why that covenant is so wonderful. What's the purpose of this covenant? And here's the purpose: to absolutely guarantee life and salvation for all those who are ordained unto eternal life. Two parts: life and salvation. Life, an eternity of holiness, abounding love, delight, pleasure, and inheritance in God. And when does that begin? Now, when we believe. An eternity of holiness. And now we're not holy, but we're pursuing holiness. We're on the path of holiness. We're on the, Scripture says, the highway of holiness. And so it's about life, real life. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, that abundant life doesn't start when we leave this world. It starts now. Even in the sinful world, even when we have remaining sin, abundant life begins now. And if that doesn't put a smile on your face, I don't know what does. That's so wonderful. Are there hard things in life? Yes. Have we been through hard things this past week? Yes. But that doesn't change the reality. The reality is we have an abundant life in Jesus Christ, and it began when we trusted in Him. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So knowing God, knowing the Lord Jesus and the Father, this is what life is all about. And so we have this this eternity of holiness, abounding love, delight, pleasure, abounding delight, abounding pleasure, and an abounding inheritance in God. Turn to John, 1 John chapter 5, and we see another dimension of this. 1 John chapter 5. And verses 11 through 13. Mr. Anderson, would you please read that?
12 through 13?
Yes.
And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this is the life in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah. How much emphasis does John give in writing about life? Eternal life. The life is in Christ. Life is in the Son. And so we have this eternity, eternal life. We have an inheritance, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. But not only life, we have salvation. Now, think about salvation for a minute. What are we being saved from? Look at, first, before you answer that question, look at the confession. Look at that paragraph. Tell me, what does it say we're being saved from? Who's got it?
Are we being saved from our inability to believe?
Okay, we're saved from our inabilities, all kinds of inabilities. We don't even have an inability to pray. We don't have any ability to pray. We have no abilities at all. Spiritual abilities, and we're being saved from them, from our inabilities. That's a good one. Another one.
Curse of the law.
The curse of the law. We're being saved from the curse and the condemnation of the law. Why? Because we're sinful people, and the law is holy, and we're not holy. And so we're under condemnation. We're under the curse. What else? And maybe it's not there, but maybe it's in your head. You know other scriptures. What else are we being saved from? Stephen?
Our own sinful corruption within ourselves.
Our own sinful corruptions. Sin. Sin in us and all around us. He's saving us from our sins. What else? Anything else? I'm sorry? Yeah, how about hostilities to God? We've been hostile to God. He saves us from those hostilities. And so I had all of those. Sin and the love of sin and so forth. There are three truths emphasized in this paragraph. The first is, this is a covenant of grace. And by this covenant of grace, God saves guilty, hell-deserving sinners through, and here's an interesting expression, through the cooperative purpose, plan, and performance of the triune God. He saves guilty sinners through the cooperative purpose, plan, and performance of the triune God. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion, probably Jewish believers who had left their homeland. They come to Christ, and so they're called pilgrims of the dispersion. Verses 2 and 3. Ralph, would you read that?
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
So we've got God, but not just God as the being, but the persons of the Godhead. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those are the three mentioned here, the triune God. God the Father is the administrator of this covenant of grace. The Father planned and he orchestrated the whole work of salvation. John chapter 6, let's turn to John 6. And verses 37 through 40. Will, you got that on your... Okay. John chapter 6, 37 through 40 and verse 44.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day.
Verse 44.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day.
So I say that the Father is the administrator of this covenant of grace. He has a will, and he performs all his will. See that? Any comments or questions about that? Okay. The second part, second dimension of this covenant of grace is Jesus Christ, and he is the mediator of this covenant of grace. He takes our nature, he perfects obedience to God's law, he dies for our sins, he rises from the dead, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's working. Hebrews chapter 9. And verses 11 through 15. Greg? Hebrews 9, 11 through 15.
But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Okay, he's the mediator of the new covenant. In other words, he mediates. He's our representative. He did all this in our place. He's our substitute. He's our high priest. There's an expression that's there that I think is so interesting. Did you catch it? It's in verse 12. Having obtained what? Redemption, right? That's not what it says. Eternal redemption. Does that mean redemption that starts here and goes on to eternity? Or does it mean eternal redemption from the beginning to the end? Before Jesus even suffered and died, there was eternal redemption. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that it's because of the covenant of redemption. It was fixed in time past before time. It was already fixed. So we have an eternal redemption, and it's mediated, this covenant of grace is mediated by the Lord Jesus. Any comments or questions? Some of you have question mark on your faces.
It really secures our hope.
Yes.
It's so easy to read our Bibles and see all the do's and don'ts and, you know, all the commands. And we can start beating ourselves up. Well, I'm not. Or we can even compare to other people. Well, I'm not as holy as this brother. I must not be a Christian because I don't do this or that. And really to think about the mark of a believer is coming back to Christ again and again, believing He's my only hope, and then being assured that He's not going to change because this is an eternal plan. God's not going to come out with another covenant and say, I'm done with you people. We know that if we have faith in Jesus, as weak as it is, that we can keep coming back to Him because this is fixed and secure.
Amen. Amen. Eternal redemption. But this covenant of grace, it's all about grace. And grace means it's not about me. And it's not about you guys. It's not about us. It's not about how many times we go to church. It's not how much money we give. It's not about us in any way. It's not about us. It's about what God has done in us and through us and with us. And He does it. It's grace. It's all of grace. And you know, if we could only get a hold of that, that would fix a lot of the problems we have. And then, that's not enough. The Holy Spirit is involved in this covenant of grace. He's the facilitator. And I hope I'm being reverent when I call Him the facilitator of this covenant. He regenerates and applies and enables and assists and indwells and instructs and befriends all those whom the Father has chosen and given to the Son. And make sure that not only are they born again, but that they make it all the way to heaven. He's going to do it. He has never failed, and He never will fail. Talk about encouraging. He's in us. He dwells in us. I love that. John chapter 16, 7... John chapter 16, 7 through 15, we get this inspired picture of the working of the Spirit. John 16, 7 through 15. Alan, would you read that, please? John 16, 7 through 15. Yes. Jesus' words.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is mine, and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you.
So everything that Jesus has and all that he's done and all the realities that he embodies, how are we ever going to know them? We have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. And when we cry out to God and say, Lord, help me, send your Spirit, help me today, help me, give me understanding, help me today, help me to worship you, help me to delight in you, help me to take pleasure in you. That's the Holy Spirit that does all those things. Any comments or questions about this triune salvation, triune reality of our salvation in the covenant of grace? Anybody?
Just I think it's good to remind ourselves, and you did it last week, which was this covenant. We get in our head covenant, and even use the word mediator this morning, and we can get this sense in our head that there's this negotiation that's going on, and that somehow we bring something to the table, and we're trying, and you know, we're trying to work out this deal. And it's not that at all. And God's covenant is that he did something unilaterally, and he accomplished it unilaterally. And even the mediator component of Christ was something that he put in place, so that that had to happen because he had to have this perfect sacrifice. And because of Christ's death, that created this mediation, but it had nothing to do with us. It wasn't a mediation of both sides coming to some kind of agreement. It was something that he accomplished between the triune Godhead for us.
Yes, and you repeated something I said, and it could be taken a little bit wrong. It's nothing to do with us. Well, it's everything to do with us. I know I said those words, because it's our salvation, but it's not us doing it. We didn't do anything. How about repent and believe? How about that? Well, the Holy Spirit's one that gives us faith. It's a gift of God. And it's such a wonderful reality. All that is so wonderful and such a wonderful reality. And if we have any gifts to serve him, some people, we look at them and we might envy somebody like Martin Lloyd-Jones or Charles Spurgeon or on and on and on. These are God's servants to help us. That's what pastors are for. That's what teachers are for. That's what we're all for one another, to help one another. And the Holy Spirit is the one that works in us as the helper to work all things out. And it's wonderful. So there's a sense in which we have nothing. It's not about us. And there's another sense in which it's all about us. Is that confusing? No. Any comments? Stephen? Okay. So I've given you some more text. Romans chapter 8, 9 through 27. Romans 8 is about no condemnation, no separation, right? Romans chapter 8. But in the middle of Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And he does so much for us. He's so working in us. And so we have the Holy Spirit as the facilitator, the Lord Jesus the mediator, God the Father is the administrator. What in the world could go wrong? Nothing. So second part, this covenant of grace is freely offered to all sinners. What does he offer? Salvation and life in Jesus Christ. And it's to be preached indiscriminately to everyone. How come we just don't preach to the elect?
We don't know who
they are. Who in the world? Who are they? We don't know who they are. And it doesn't really matter. God knows. Just preach it and he works the details. The details are not with us. Mark chapter 6, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. John chapter 3, 15 through 21, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and so forth. Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 through 13. And then the third part, the covenant of grace, promise. And this is, to me, they're all wonderful, but this is really wonderful. The covenant of grace promises special enablement. That's what grace is all about. God promises to send the Holy Spirit and to make eternal life become a reality for those who are the elect of God. The Spirit makes us both willing and able to do whatever's necessary on our part. When I say on our part, it's not that we complete the covenant. We just are helped by the Holy Spirit to obey. And obedience is part of that, is our part. We have to obey. But it's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it's the Holy Spirit that works in us, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. And I like, here's the text that I wanted to read here. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I turned right, well, I turned right to it. But it was the last part of 36. But I want to just... two verses, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Here's the new covenant. Here's the covenant of grace. I will give you a new heart. Talk about special enablement. And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. What does he mean, heart of stone? Unfeeling heart. Hard heart. And give you a heart of flesh. What is that? That's a sensitive, feeling heart. Verse 27. I will. Talk about the will of the Father. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Talk about special enablement. It's all there. And it's wonderful. And it's called grace. 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 You know, there's a story. I think it was Dale Moody was studying or praying, and God made real to him the grace, his grace, in such a special way that he went down into the street and he says, "Do you know grace? Do you know grace?" And not that grace over there, but he was saying it that way. Do you know grace? Do you know grace? And we should be doing that. Because grace is absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. When with all the disappointments and all the discouragements and all the heartaches and all the sorrows and all the aches and pains and all the troubles and all the weariness and all the tiredness and all the issues of old age and young age and all the issues, there is grace. And the question is, do you know grace? And I hope you do. I think most of you do. I hope all of you do. That little one with his feet up in the air with his stocking socks one day, because we pray for him that the Lord would show little Joe grace. And he'll see it in mom and dad. And then he'll see it in his aunt and uncles. And he'll see it in his grandparents. And grace will become a reality because he'll hear it from the Word of God. And not only little Joe with his feet up like that, but that other little one with his feet up in the air too. Isn't it wonderful? Grace is so wonderful. Any comments? Questions? Florence?
Thank you.
Do you know grace?
Grace there and the other one.
What a name. What a wonderful name. I met this girl one time that was in the military from Nigeria. And I said to her, "What's your name?" She says, "Grace." I said, my eyes lit up. I said, "Grace, that's a wonderful name." And she says, "Let me tell you about it." You know, she was telling me how the Lord saved her. And I was so moved by that. I was so moved by this very special young lady whose name was Grace from Nigeria. What a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. And that's what we do. I want to be a trophy of His grace. And that's what I want you all to be too. A trophy of His grace. So that people look at us and say, and won't say, "Oh my, what a nice man Greg is." And they would say, "Oh my, what a great God. And the grace of God that Greg has." Amen? Questions, comments? Got 3 minutes.
This comes from last week.
Question from last week. Who remembers last week?
When we are in heaven, the scriptures and God promises that we will see Jesus as He is and we will be like Him. Now, does that drop the covenant, or is the covenant still there in heaven? Will there be a need of covenant in heaven? Because we will be like Him, we will see Him as He is.
Okay. What about heaven? When we get to heaven, will there be a need of a covenant? The way I understand it, and this is just me, my understanding is that grace is the suburbs of glory. When we get to heaven, it's not about grace. It's just a memory of grace. Then it's glory. And that's when we see Him and we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's how I understand it. So there's grace in this world. We need a whole bunch of grace. Or let me modify that. We need all sufficient grace, and it's always all sufficient. He never gives us grace, more grace than we need. But He gives us all that we need. In this life, we need a lot of grace. In the life to come, we're not going to need grace, but we'll be completely glorified. We shall be like Jesus. And I think it's important to realize, and I'm going to mention this morning about God is a spirit, doesn't have a body like us. We're not going to see the Father as the Father or the Spirit as the Spirit. We won't. We're going to see Jesus Christ. And He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And He's going to be with us in a real, glorified human body. And we're going to have a real, glorified human body, just like Jesus. That's how I understand. And then heaven comes down to this earth. And it's a glorified place. It's going to be a change of new heavens and new earth, and it's going to be wonderful. And I think, and the new covenant has been completely fulfilled, and it results in glory. So we're in the suburbs of glory right now. Not easy to live in the suburbs. It's a little bit difficult now and then. It's a little hard. But guess what? We're going to get out of the suburbs and go into the city of glory, the city of lights, the city of God, whose maker and builder is God. Any other?
Sorry about that.
It's all right. Don't ever be sorry. I'm just sorry about the answer sometimes. Questions are, there's no stupid questions, only stupid answers. Any other comments or questions?
I think something to remember is, where is the covenant of grace taking us? Right now we need grace because our eyes can be so easily distracted. And grace really helps us focus on, you know, even in this life, who Christ is, remember Him. And once we're in heaven, we're going to see Him. And the need of the constant reminder of that, of the Spirit working and drawing us
will not be needed because we're going to see him with our eyes, and we're going to be made and renewed where there's not anything battling for allegiance to Jesus anymore.
Yeah.
We'll have all allegiance, all praise, all glory to him. And just, yeah, thinking about that day, the culmination of the covenant.
No more sin in us. No more sin around us. No more sinners. Changed. We're changed. I'm glorified. But I think of one of the ways that I think of the grace of God, and I've mentioned before, it's the energy of the Spirit. I've never heard anybody say that. You're just me. I might be wrong, but I don't think so. But because it's God working in us, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure, that working in us, that energy, the Holy Spirit's energy, that's what the grace of God is all about. That's the divine enablement he gives us. That's why I'm going to make it all the way to heaven. That's why you're going to make it all the way to heaven. It's not your effort. It's God's effort. It's God's energy. It's the energy of the Spirit. If you look at me with a question mark on your face, I'll ask you, what's your question? Oh. Florence smiled, otherwise she had a question mark on her face. Let's pray.